Well, I must tell you, this morning I was off to a good start. Early, I was reading through the proverb for today, and lo and behold, a text came through. Someone here at Bethel was reading this chapter the same time I was reading it and sent me the verse for the day. That's the goal. The goal is for us to read the proverb each morning. Look for a verse that speaks to our hearts. In this particular instance, the dear soul highlighted the text and sent me a picture of the verse that was for the day. That's the goal. So where are we today? Why, today is August 31st. What are we reading through? Brother Mondo Serino, what were you reading through the same time I was reading through? Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 is an amazing chapter in the book of Proverbs. There is an introduction that talks about the noble king. Then what follows is the body of the chapter, which talks about the noble wife. The second poem is an acrostic poem, which means in Hebrew poetry, the author would take the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and begin the first letter of verse 1 with that letter. Then he would follow the sequence of the Hebrew alphabet so that each of the first letters of the following verses would begin with that sequence that follows in the alphabet. That's Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 10. Now, by way of introduction, let me show you what the poets did, the Hebrew poets. The best example I can give you of an acrostic piece of poetry is Psalm 119. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. Thankfully, our English translations are telling us what's up with the 119th Psalm. It is an acrostic poem. A rather lengthy acrostic poem. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. Each section has 8 verses. The first letter of the first verse in each of these sections begins with the sequence of the Hebrew alphabet. So, turn with me to Psalm 119. This is what we are reading in English. You can't see it in Hebrew, but this is what we will be reading in English, an acrostic poem in Proverbs chapter 31. Same thing in Psalm 119. Are you there in Psalm 119? You see the little squiggle above verse 1? That's the Hebrew letter of the alphabet, Aleph. Do you see the word next to the squiggle? That's Aleph. That's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That means that the first letter in verse 1 of Psalm 119 begins with the Aleph. You can't see that in English. But the first letter of verse 1 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now you go down 8 verses and you come to verse 9. Do you see the squiggle above verse 9? That's the Hebrew letter Beit. It looks like Beth, but it's Beit. The first letter of verse 9 begins with the Hebrew letter Beit. And what follows is the next 8 verses. Then please turn with me to verse 17. You see the squiggle? That's the Hebrew letter that follows Beit. It's Gimel. And verse 17 begins with the Hebrew letter Gimel. You can't see it in the English, but that's what's happening. Then come on down to verse 25. Do you see the little squiggle? That's the Hebrew letter Dalet. The first letter of verse 25 begins with the Hebrew letter D. That's Dalet. So you have a sequence of the Hebrew alphabet as you work your way through Psalm 119. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses each, leads you to 176 verses in Psalm 119. That's an acrostic poem. How thankful we are that we have English translations that gives us a heads up. So when you're reading through the 119th Psalm, you just read them unit by unit, the verses unit by unit, 8 verses at a shot. And what you do is you look for some of the well-known verses in Psalm 119, like verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Well, that's Psalm 119, 105. And you're going to find that under the section labeled noon. Look at me at 105. You see the squiggle? Yes. Now, do you see the word? It looks like none. That's not none. It's noon. That's the Hebrew letter N. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet, which means it's a light for my path. You with? Now, that's what we're doing when we turn to Proverbs chapter 31. We're reading an acrostic poem of the virtuous wife, beginning with verse 10. But we have an introductory poem about the virtuous or noble king. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 31. Well, by the way, when we come to the end of the book of Proverbs today, what do we do tomorrow? Why, we go back to the first chapter, which is going to be summarized for us. There's a key thought in Proverbs 1 that's reiterated in Proverbs 31. So 31 is going to kick you back to 1. And you're going to keep reading through the Proverbs. And you're going to text me every morning about the proverb that you're reading and the verse that you found to be so helpful. Okay, now, Proverbs chapter 31, here's how we read the text. Right above verse 31 and verse 1, the editors tell me these are the sayings of King Lemuel. Lemuel, who in the world is King Lemuel? Nobody knows. He's one of the wise men of the Old Testament scriptures. Lemuel means dedicated unto God. Remember, the word El in Hebrew means God. El Shaddai. God Almighty, Lemuel, dedicated unto God. Samuel, heard of God. El means God. So all we know is that this is a very godly king, and the sayings that he has learned comes from his mother. His mother taught him important precepts to remember as a king. So look with me at verse 1. The sayings of King Lemuel, a man dedicated unto God, an oracle his mother taught him. Now the first oracle is a poem about a noble king, 2 through 9. The second oracle is a poem about a virtuous wife, 10 through the end of the chapter. So the first part of the chapter is the first poem. In the first poem, the mother is giving her son, 3 words of wisdom, 3 proverbial sayings. Look at the first one, verse 2. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. Polygamy was a huge problem in the ancient Near Eastern world. Too many wives was the ruin of too many kings. Be very, very careful. One is just fine. I didn't say that. One is enough just fine. One is enough. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. Stay away from immoral women. Now the second proverbial saying. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees, and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Now a note of sarcasm. Give beer to those who are perishing. Wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Too many women, too much alcohol will be the ruin of royalty, those who fear the Lord. How about that for wise advice from a mother to her son? Now, the third proverbial saying, mom to her son. Here's what I want you to remember when you are king. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That's the role of a righteous king. That's the role of righteous governance. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. By way of broad application to our culture today, I ask you a question. Who is the most defenseless human being in our culture today? Who is the person who absolutely needs us to stand up and defend their rights since they have no one to defend their rights on their behalf? Who is the most defenseless person in our culture today? The preborn. The preborn. The children in the womb of their mother. The role of righteous government is to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Are you with? We have a huge problem in the Garden State. Our beloved Garden State has two gubernatorial candidates. I'm warning you against both. The Democrat, Mikey Sherrill, she is a mother of four precious children. And yet this Democrat candidate for governor of our Garden State wants a constitutional right, a right written into our state constitution, giving a woman in the Garden State the constitutional right to abort her unborn. That's the Democrat. I'm warning you against Mikey Sherrill. That's a word of warning. But on the right, we have a man by the name of Jack Cittarelli. This is a man who is, in my judgment, even worse because he is a professing, devout Roman Catholic. The teaching of his church is to prevent the rights of the unborn. And yet this is a candidate who says to us, not so fast. That's my private conviction, my personal conviction, no problem. Up to the first 20 weeks, it's okay to take the life of the unborn. Then, whew, out of the air comes the 21st week, it's wrong. I'm warning you against the Republican candidate. I'm warning you against the Democrat candidate. As for me, I cannot vote for either. It's a violation of my conscience. You follow your own conscience. In light of Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 8 and 9, you follow your own conscience. Some say, I'm going to pick the worst of the less of the two evils. I say both are evil. I say be warned against both. Speak up. What we need in the Garden State, what we need is candidates who have the courage to advocate the heartbeat law, the heartbeat law. The moment that heart is beating, that's the end of all discussion about abortion. That's the third proverbial wisdom of mom to son when he takes the throne. Okay? But that's the first poem. The second poem is all about the virtuous woman. And now the acrostic poem begins. Verse 10, the first letter is the aleph. Verse 11, the first letter is the bet. Verse 12 is the first letter, gimel. That's how you read the poem. Now, when you come down to the end of the poem, you can see how Proverbs 31 ends, all about this noble wife. Look with me, please, at verse 10. A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Does that sound familiar? What's worth far more than rubies in the book of Proverbs? Wisdom. So the wife of noble character is wisdom personified. A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. This is the personification of wisdom. If you'd like to know what a wise wife looks like, read the acrostic poem. The example par excellence in the Old Testament, you tell me. The example par excellence of a noble wife personifying wisdom. Four chapters in the Old Testament. Who is it? Ruth. Read the story of Ruth. You'll see wisdom personified. She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls, which is the opposite, by the way, of the sluggard. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes the seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. This is the personification of wisdom. This is the wise woman. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Now please note verse 30. Please note verse 30. Charm is deceptive. And beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Does that sound familiar? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is the reiteration of the prologue of the book. The ending of the book, the fear of the Lord is being emphasized, which is the prologue to the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what. This is not by accident. This is recycling the theme, which kicks you back to verse chapter 1 tomorrow morning. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Years ago, when we were teaching our young daughters the Proverbs, we had a little storybook for them. It was called The Droodles Story on Proverbs. The Droodles Storybook. The Droodles, a family. And in the Droodles family, there was Natalie Cream Puff. Natalie Cream Puff loved to puff herself up every single day. And the point of the proverb is, charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Are you with? So ends the reading of the book of Proverbs. How about that? We've worked our way through the book of Proverbs during the month of August, and guess what we are going to be doing tomorrow morning? Back to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to look again at the motto, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise instruction and knowledge. Heavenly Father, how we thank you this day for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for the many, many, many lessons we are learning about proverbial wisdom. And our Father in heaven, as our thoughts turn to handling money wisely, we would ask that the Spirit of God might be pleased to instruct us, to illuminate our thoughts and hearts, to give us the insight that we need to handle the most basic fundamental principles about money management. Bless us, Heavenly Father. Encourage us, instruct us, correct us where need be. We would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at an article entitled "Americans Spend Nearly 4 Hours a Day Thinking About Money." What a timely article this was. Time spent thinking about money generation by generation, first part of the article. Checking in and out, people looking at their laptops day in and day out about their accounts, second part of the article. When money keeps Americans up at night, third part of the article, people worrying about their finances. Then all about the flip side to this, motivation. Then comes the section in the article about seeking information and advice. With money top of mind, Americans are searching for insights they can trust. About 1 in 5 people seek out financial news multiple times a week, and nearly half say that trusted financial information helps them make smarter decisions. Why, that's 41% of all Americans. High-income earners report they are seeking out financial news and insights at least once per day. That's 31% of all Americans. A third of respondents say that talking with a financial advisor helps clarify their thinking around money and financial goals. That's 33% of all Americans seeking financial counsel. This is Americana. If that's true for Americans at large, how much more true should that be for those of us who are Americans in the body of Jesus Christ? We have God-given wisdom through proverbial insights found in the book that is designed to give us wisdom on all matters of Christian living, no less than money matters. And that takes us this morning to the fifth principle of managing money wisely. It's all about seeking the wise financial counsel of others. So, by way of review, how many principles are there in our study about managing money wisely? How many? There are 5. Why, I'm on the very first page of managing money wisely. What's the first step? It's learning to take care of our flocks and herds. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. Do you remember principle number 1? What are your flocks and herds? Your sources of income. How many sources of income do you have? You look at everything that is coming in a given month. You write that number down. Then you go back and look at how much money went out in that same given month. You write that number down. Then you look at the two numbers, my dear friends, which is greater, the money coming in or the money going out? If the money going out is greater than the money going in, you are in trouble. So the goal is to know the condition of our flocks and herds. Our goal is to spend less than the money that is coming in. That's the goal, and in light of knowing what's coming in and what's going out, we learn to make essential adjustments. That's fundamental to managing money wisely. We all are learning the goal of spending less and saving more, which is the fruit of wisdom. which takes discipline. Now, if that's the goal, then what's the second plan in managing money wisely? Why, the book of Proverbs talks about planning, planning, planning. So the second stage is establishing a basic plan by which we can do exactly that. What's the plan that I have suggested? I've asked you to take a look at the overall teaching of the book of Proverbs. If the goal is to spend less and save more, spend less and save more, then we're going to manage in the opposite way the world manages money. The world says, get paid and start paying others what you owe. Proverbs says, not so fast. Get paid, and what's the first thing we do? Give unto him the first fruits of our incomes. The first fruits would be the first check that we offer to the Lord whenever we get paid. When do you get paid? Some once a month. Some twice a month. Some every other week. No matter when you get paid, that's when you give your first fruits to the Lord. My recommendation is use one of the tithes of the Old Testament as the benchmark. There were three tithes. Just use one. Start with a goal of 10, and if you can't shoot for 10, start with 8. If you can't shoot for 8, start with 7. Start somewhere where the first check you write is to the Lord. Give unto him the first fruits of your incomes. How are you doing? How are you doing with that assignment? That's the plan. The second part of the plan, if you want to save more and spend less, the second check you write is to whom? Yourself. You are learning to pay yourself, which is saving for future needs, which always arise that are unplanned. So, the first step of the plan is to give to the Lord. The second step is to give to ourselves. My recommendation is give yourself 10%. Give the Lord 10% and learn to manage on 80% of your income. How are you doing? What are the adjustments you have to make? Sometimes we need to spend a lot less. Sometimes we need to make a little bit more. But if that's the plan, the adjustments have to follow. How are we doing on the second part of the plan? I'm telling you that each stage of the plan is interlocking. You can't move from one to the other without getting the first well taken care of. So we first have to know the condition of our flocks and herds. Then we really have to have a plan, establish a plan, and follow that plan. And if a part of that plan is saving, then the third piece of advice the Proverbs give is saving for future expenses and long-term needs. We looked at the harvester ant who works hard during the summer seasons, the good times, so that he can save money for the cold seasons or the bad times. And in the third principle of savings, we gave you an analogy of a three-drawer chest. Do you remember? Three file drawers. There are three places to begin to put your 10% savings into. Top drawer, cash for short-term needs, the next 3 to 6 months. Middle drawer, savings for longer-term needs, 3 to 5 years future needs. The bottom drawer, that's your final investing for long-term needs. Do not depend on Social Security. Do not depend on Social Security. All the indicators are it's not going to be around too much longer. Impossible in light of what the government is doing, robbing from Peter to pay Paul. Impossible. So, that's the third part of the plan. How are we doing with the saving program? Top drawer, fill it up fast. $1,000 to $1,500. Middle drawer, next 3 to 5 years of projected expenses unplanned for. And then the bottom drawer, start putting stuff aside for retirement. How are we doing with the third plan, third part of the plan? It's all interlocking. You don't get to two unless you do one. You don't get to three unless you do two. Impossible. Then last Lord's Day, we talked about the debt problem. The Proverbs are very, very clear that debt is always a bad thing. It's much better to be a lender than a debtor, because the debtor is always the servant to the lender. Proverbs chapter 22. So we talked in earnest about eliminating bad debt. I am encouraged to hear some of you telling me you have a plan. You have a plan in motion. You either start from the top of the ladder and work down, or you start from the bottom of the ladder and work up. The top of the ladder is you take a look at all of the debt you have and the debt burden that carries the highest interest rate. You try to eliminate that as quick as you can. That's starting from the top and working down. The highest interest that your debt is incurring. Some of you are telling me it's 29.7%. That's obscene. Absolutely obscene. Why would you want to be under that kind of debt burden? Get rid of it. Start from the top. Work like crazy to get rid of that 29.7. And then the next rung of the ladder is 15%. Then the next rung of the ladder is 11%. You work down. Or some of you may want to work from the bottom up. Take a look at all the debt pile that you have, and you start with the least amount that you owe. Get rid of that, regardless of what the interest rate is. Get rid of that, and then work up to the next level, and get rid of that, and then work to the next level. But you've got to be moving down or up the ladder, down or up the ladder, if you're going to be eliminating bad debt. Then we talked about minimizing good debt. Debt can work for us, but we want to try to minimize good debt. Avoid foolish debt, right? What's the example par excellence in the Proverbs about avoiding foolish debt? Taking on somebody else's debt. The Proverbs warn against that. That's pure folly. You sign somebody else's note. 40% of the people who co-sign wind up paying that note off. So we avoid foolish debt. And of course, we make loan payments in full and on time, right? Yes? How are you doing with that? Some of you need to cut up that credit card. Some of you need to, if you don't want to go that painful route, drop the card in a bowl of water, put the bowl of water in the freezer, and let the card freeze. Don't touch the card. Stop charging things you can't afford. Start charging things you can't pay off in full, and start working down or up the debt ladder. And then, of course, the ultimate plan is to be debt-free. Proverbs 22 and verse 7, Proverbs 27 and verse 12. That takes diligence. It takes commitment. It takes wisdom. Did you notice something? Wisdom has nothing to do with your IQ. It has nothing to do with your level of education. Nothing. Wisdom has everything to do with managing the maze of difficulties that come into our lives in such a way that we get through them successfully. And the wisdom that's found in Proverbs are designed to do that very thing. Wisdom is skill for living life. It's skill. It takes aptitude, it takes experience, and it takes learning from our failures. Take heart. The more we fail, the more we learn. The more we learn, the more we grow. And so if we're going to be following this total plan of action, then the last principle is we must seek wise financial counsel of others. And that takes us to the final step in the study. All right, so if you have your notes with you, and I know that you do, you're coming with me to the last page of the notes. I've got page 20 right here. It's Roman numeral 5. It's the fifth principle. It's seeking the wise counsel of others. That's Proverbs 11 and verse 14, Proverbs 12 and verse 15, Proverbs 15 and verse 22, Proverbs 20 and verse 18, Proverbs 24 and verse 6, Proverbs 19 and verse 20. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six proverbial sayings that tell us, get counsel, get counsel, get counsel. Don't try to live the kind of life that the Lord would have us to live without getting good counsel, righteous counsel. Forget about the wisdom of the world if the wisdom of the world is contradictory to the wisdom of the Word. Wise counsel, A on your notes. What Proverbs teaches about wise counsel. First, effective plans incorporate sound advice. Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. That's Proverbs 15 and verse 22. That I'm asking you to see Proverbs chapter 11. That should not be verse 24. That should be verse 14. Proverbs 15, 22, Proverbs 11, 14, Proverbs 20 and verse 18, and Proverbs 24 and verse 6. Your plans will fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they will succeed. There is safety in wise counsel. Secondly, the wise will recognize, oh my, and accept good counsel in contrast to the fool. Mark Proverbs 12 and verse 15 down. Highlight it. Memorize it. Underline it. Here is proverbial wisdom at its finest. The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. So the second principle is the wise recognize advice. They accept good advice in contrast to the fool. They are open to learning. How many times have I sat down with individuals? They are in a mess. They're in a mess. I offer simple principles from the Word of God. And the response is, yes, but. Yes, but. Yes, but. My way is better. Really? Your way is better? Then what am I here for? If your way is better, you don't need nobody giving you no advice. Just do things your own way and continue to be a disaster. A disaster. There's only one of two ways to go. The wise accept good advice. The fool rejects good advice. The way of the fool seems right to him. He knows best. But a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. And then thirdly, by accepting advice and instruction, one becomes wise. I love Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction. Listen and accept instruction. And in the end, guess what happens? You will become wise. Wisdom doesn't happen overnight. We don't go to bed one night a fool and wake up the next day a wise person. We are seeking out advice. We're seeking out instruction. We are learning to become wise. It's a process. Becoming wise. It's not instantaneous. Listen to advice. Accept instruction. And in the end, you will be wise. That's what the Proverbs has to say about seeking wise counsel. Six proverbial sayings. I've summarized them in 3 points. Now, I love the illustration that follows. In his book, Proverbs, Learning to Live Wisely, Bill Mauser tells the following story. Love this story. A factory manager's assembly line was down, so he summoned a consultant to suggest remedies. Ooh. After inspecting a huge piece of machinery, the consultant produced a small hammer, reached between some gears, and gave a small tap. The assembly line worked again, and the factory manager got a bill for $10,000. Aghast, the manager demanded another bill itemizing the charges. When it came, the second bill read, "Tapping with hammer, $5. Knowing where to tap, $9,995. You got to know where to tap in order to get the machinery up and running. You don't go through no trial and error. Whack, whack, whack. Whack, whack, whack. You hire a consultant. The consultant knows the machinery. The consultant knows how the operation goes. He knows what to do. He takes a hammer, knows where to give a small tap, tap, tap. And when he's in and out in 10 minutes, the bill is 10 grand. In and out in 10 minutes, the bill is 10,000. What do you expect? The man knows what he's doing. Your machinery is up and running, and you're blessed, and you are just fine. So, by way of application, how in the world do we apply the wisdom of Proverbs? Oh my, there are many counselors. There are so many counselors who offer financial wisdom that's based on the teaching of Scripture. So many. I'm recommending two of the very best that are listed below. There are others that I could have listed. I'm recommending, in my judgment, two of the very, very best. We would be foolish if we didn't seek their insights based on their years of experience and their counsel to others on how to handle money. They've got the hammer. They know the machinery. They know where to tap, tap, tap to lead you out of the landmines and the pitfalls of managing money poorly. What they can teach us is worth its weight in gold. The last proverb I leave you with is Proverbs 18 and verse 15. The heart of the wise acquires knowledge, acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. We are proactive, not passive. We are assertive, not passive. We are seeking out the wise counsel of others. First person I recommend is the master guru of them all. His name is Ron Blue. He has a book called Master Your Money, A Step-by-Step Plan for Experiencing Financial Contentment. He wrote the book along with his son Michael Blue, published by Moody Publishers. It's in his fifth edition, last published in 2016. Listen, if a book survives the second discipline, it's gold. If it survives the third and the fourth, it's gold. The fifth edition, you've got to be kidding me. This book is worth its weight in gold. It's a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. That's the goal of money managing. One of the reasons I don't recommend certain financial consultants is because they want you to believe that the goal of managing your money wisely is to have wealth accumulation. That's not the goal. Remember the prayer of Agor, "Oh dear God." Two things I ask. Oh dear God, the second request, I don't want to be too poor. I don't want to be too wealthy. Teach me the golden mean. Teach me to be content with what I have each day. That's the goal of Ron Blue's book. I love that title. It's a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. It doesn't matter how much money or how little money you may have today. The goal is learning to be content with what we have, trusting in our Heavenly Father to provide our every need as we learn to manage money wisely. So the goal is not wealth accumulation. The goal is financial contentment. That tells me right off the bat, Ron Blue is a dedicated, born-again, Bible-believing, conservative, evangelical, God-fearing Christian. That's what it tells me. This is not about wealth accumulation. It's about financial contentment. And then I must tell you, the second book gives me great delight to recommend this. Jim Neuheiser is the author. Jimmy Neuheiser was one of my students when I started teaching New Testament Greek in a chapel down in Dallas, Texas. He never lets me forget he was one of my students. He learned Greek as I was learning to teach Koine Greek. He went on to write a wonderful book entitled Money, Debt, and Finances. Money, Debt, and Finances, Crucial Questions and Answers. He no longer goes by Jimmy. It's now Jim Neuheiser. And this is an excellent publication, Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing, written just 4 years ago. Anything by P&R is well worth getting, sound and solid. So I'm giving you two of the best, 2016, 2021, Jim Neuheiser, Money, Debt, and Finances, Critical Questions and Answers. Love the format of the book because it's a catechism. Question and answer, question and answer, question and answer. He's catechizing you. Question and answer, question and answer, question and answer. Simple yet profound, simple yet profound, covers all the bases. And when you look at the last section of each of these books where it talks about indexes, look at all the scriptures that are indexed and see how many references there are to the book of Proverbs. We're off to a jump start. We are here at Bethel Christian Fellowship. We've taken several weeks to look at managing money wisely, wisdom according to the Proverbs, and we know that the only way we do this is to have the prerequisite of the fear of the Lord. So may I close this morning with the conclusion to the book of Proverbs, which kicks you back to the introduction to the book of Proverbs that talks about the fear of the Lord. Would you turn with me once again, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. This is our reading for tomorrow. And it gets us a jump start as we seek to be open to the advice and the wisdom that's found in the book of Proverbs. No matter what your problem is, Proverbs will offer wisdom to help solve it. Verse 1, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. We know by now he's the primary author, not the sole author. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Why were the Proverbs written? Verse 2. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight found in the book, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair. There's something here for everyone. For the simple, that's the naive, the gullible. Verse 4. Proverbs give prudence to the simple. It also gives knowledge and discretion to the young. Now verse 5, there's something here for everybody. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding Proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The more you read the Proverbs, the more you gain understanding of the Proverbs as you come to the Proverbs with an open heart and mind. And what is the prerequisite to having an open heart and mind? Verse 7 is the motto, which is the theme on which the book concludes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is an honest reverence and dependence upon Him. It's the recognition that He is the potter. We are the clay. He gets to mold us into the way that He wants us to go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's September 3rd. That's the fear of the Lord. We trust in Him by not leaning on our own understanding. Looking unto Him. He's the potter. We are the clay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So here's a simple test that's going to determine just how wise or how foolish you are. What are you going to do tomorrow morning? What are you going to do the morning of September 2nd? What are you going to do the morning of September 3rd? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If I were the devil, I would do everything I could to keep you from opening this book every single morning. I would do whatever I could, to keep you from opening this book. Because if I do that, I've got you. You're not going to grow in wisdom. You're not going to grow in knowledge. You're not going to grow in discernment. You're going to be just as stupid and just as foolish today as you will be in the days ahead. Isn't that amazing? If I were the devil, that's what I would do. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear Him. Trust Him. Look to Him. Depend on Him. Don't count on your own wisdom. Look to Him. And see where He leads and where He guides and what He does. That's the goal of our studies in the book of Proverbs. Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You for the wisdom that's here. And we recognize this is God-given wisdom. And we recognize the world has a completely contrary way of looking at money. Heavenly Father, protect us and preserve us from that way. Lead us and guide us into Your way. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be submissive and open and pliable and teachable to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And might that impact how we spend our money, how we give our money, how we save our money unto the glory of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.